Okay, so we missed being here last week. We were in Rochester, New York, visiting our son Colin and his wife, and we got to go to church with them. But we sure missed being here, so it's good to be back. We are going to be in Ephesians 6 this morning, but before we get into the passage this morning, I would like to just look at a passage from Galatians that really hit me this week, just to help us have a heart that is prepared to receive God's word. And so I just want to read this passage and just talk briefly about what it means and how it fits with us hearing the word of God this morning. And it says this: for freedom, for freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. Accepting circumcision in the context of that passage would be reverting back to legalism and going back to doing things that we have to do to earn God's favor. And I have found that as Christians, this passage in Galatians, much of the book of Galatians, applies to us so much because it is our natural tendency to go back to legalism, not in a judgmental, mean way, just in our own hearts. And what happens is we go back to legalism and we start to think that we have to do things to measure up, to be valuable enough to God and those around us, that we have to do things to be righteous enough. And what happens when we start to think that way is we start to no longer long to hear the word of God. We no longer long to have our eyes opened to our own shortcomings and sin, because every time we're convicted by the Holy Spirit of the word of God or the word of God, what we actually hear is, hey, you're not good enough. Hey, you're not valuable enough. And that is reverting back to this where it says Christ is of no advantage. The point is we are valuable, infinitely holy and righteous because of Christ on the cross. God never looks at us and says, you're not valuable enough. So when we hear the conviction of the Holy Spirit, when we hear the conviction of the Word of God, may we see it as a cool glass of water on a hot day rather than salt on an open wound. Because we stand before God right now as righteous. As this passage we're going to be looking at today is about parents and children and discipline. Hebrews says God disciplines those He loves. So may we see God's encouragement, discipline, and training as signs of His love towards us, not evidence that I'm not good enough. And I just would ask and pray that we really think of that and receive God's word that way, because when we start to think of ourselves as, oh, this passage simply tells me I'm not doing a good enough job, what we're doing is putting a burden on our back that is not ours to bear. So I would ask, please, that we have a heart of being ready to receive the word of God as encouragement and God's loving training. And so let's pray before we dive into Ephesians. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for this time. Thank you for your precious and perfect word. Lord, I pray this morning that as we study your word, that you would open our eyes and our minds and our hearts to your goodness and your love and your grace and your mercy. Lord, that we would not see it as a passage that demands that we be better, but we see it as a passage that reflects your perfect fatherhood over us. Lord, that it would be a passage that reflects and shows us your character, and it shows us how you will equip us and empower us to reflect you in all aspects of our lives. Lord, I pray that nothing I say or do this morning would interfere, that this would not be me talking, Lord, because I just get in the way, but it would be you working on our hearts through your word and the power of the Holy Spirit. And we ask these things in your name. Amen. A little bit of background, just to set the tone for what we're looking at in Ephesians, and we won't read all of this, but these are some prior passages that set the tone for what we're looking at. And it's talking about how we will grow, we will be equipped. And it says, we will grow in unity and of the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. It also says, That we are to put off our old self, verse 22. Verse 23, be renewed in the spirit of your minds, to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. The church in Ephesus was being encouraged that through the work of God's word, through the work of the Holy Spirit, the teachers, the other members of their church who are equipped to edify the body of Christ, that they would grow into maturity as a Christian. No longer a Christian child who is blown and tossed by the latest thing, the latest emotion, desire, perceived need, offense by others, whatever it might be. But rather, we are secure and like a good boat, even keeled, where the waves of the sea do not blow us about, but we are secure in our faith, in our good God and His character. And the letter to the Ephesians has gone from this general truth to getting more and more specific of how we will be committed to and have a love and affection for each other in our local church, how we will treat each other. And then starting a few weeks ago, it started to get to some of our most intimate and important relationships here on this earth and how those as well, what they will look like as a mature and growing Christian. And as we have gone through Ephesians 5 and 6, and we saw the relationship of marriage the last 2 weeks. This week we will see parents and children. Next week, Daniel will preach on bondservants and masters, or you could say probably employees and employers. What we're looking at are some relationships that are repeatedly used in Scripture to help us understand our relationship with God. It's specifically talking about relationships in Ephesians that are used in Scripture to help us understand the character of God and our relationship with Him. We talked about marriage the last 2 weeks. Christ is the head of the church. The church is the bride of Christ. He is the groom. Just even last week, we saw where in talking about marriage, the Apostle Paul pauses the talk on marriage and says he's talking a parallel track. And he says in 31 and 32 of chapter 5, he says, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Then he says, this mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. Also, God is constantly referred to as our heavenly Father. We are referred to as His children. John says we have the right to become children of God. The Apostle Paul in Colossians and other places refers to Christians as fellow bondservants. So the point is this. Our attitudes and behavior and our experience in these relationships of marriage, parents, children, and so on, they will give us a beautiful picture of our relationship with God when we have grown up and been brought into the fullness of who we are in Christ. One more time. All these relationships will give us a beautiful picture and understanding of our relationship with God when we have grown up and been brought into the fullness of who we are in Christ. And I want to emphasize when we have been brought to that point. We are probably not there now. I know I'm not. It's the goal. It's what we're shooting for. So I like to think of it this way. This is a little bit of John Westfall doctrine, so if you don't like this, high five, don't like it, it's okay. But I think of it this way. If my wife and I knew someone really well, and they were in our house constantly, always in our home, as we were raising our kids and being a family, and they were in there constantly, and they said to us one day, hey, I just don't understand this whole relationship with God thing. I mean, He's God, I'm a human. How does this relationship work? Could we say, oh, just like our marriage? And if we said that, would they be like, oh, I get it? Or would be like, oh my gosh, I want nothing to do with God. That's kind of, that's not an arrogant thing to say, but that's the goal, that our marriage, our relationship, parents and children and so on, should reflect, and it can and will reflect, our relationship with God when God brings us to maturity as His child. Fathers, because that's the target, the main thing spoken in the passage this morning, and it's Father's Day. If our children's view of God, dads, if our children's view of God is directly connected to our relationship with them, how will they view God? Because the fact of the matter is, it's going to be. And God will get us to a place as we earnestly seek Him where it will be a reflection of our relationship with God. In all of this, God is teaching us. He is saying to us, I have given you these relationships as a blessing and a gift designed to reflect God's character to everyone involved, both the people in the relationship and the spectators, so to speak. And even if we don't have kids at home anymore, this certainly applies to us as we mentor and encourage the young parents. And just on that note, as Karen and I were in the airport last week, I just want to high-five all the parents here. You guys are doing a great job. And we watched parents in the airport and just went, oh my goodness gracious. So, way to go, parents. Okay. There's an old song that I heard a lot as a kid. Maybe you've heard it. It's called Cats in the Cradle by Harry Chapin. Anybody ever heard it? Yeah, I heard a lot as a kid. It was a cool song. I always thought, why is there a cat in the cradle? What, get it out of the cradle. They're kind of not sanitary. It's not about cats. The whole song, it's really actually, I don't even like to listen to the song anymore. It's depressing. The whole song is from the perspective of a dad. And it's the song as his kid grows up. And as the kid is growing up in this song, it's like the kid's like, oh, Dad, when are we going to have time to get together? And Dad's like, I don't know, but it'll be soon. And the kid's like, man, I want to grow up and be just like my dad. Well, in the song, the dad never has time for the kid. And it goes through the kid growing up in high school, in college. And at the end, the kid's a dad himself with his own kids. And the person singing the song, the old dad, calls the kids like, hey, can we get together? And the kid's like, oh, I can't. I'm too busy. And the closing line of the song is, yep, my boy grew up to be just like me. Too busy. And so I don't want to be depressing, but the point is this. The most important thing as parents that we do is not our words. It's what we model. It's our kids are going to grow up to be just like us in many, many ways. What are we modeling? Okay. Ephesians 6. Stand up, please, briefly, out of respect for the Word of God. As we read the passage this morning, Ephesians 6, 1 through 4. It says this, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Thank you. You may have a seat. I love so much about this passage, and I love that it starts off. The audience that the Apostle Paul is talking to when he writes this letter is initially not the parents. He's talking to young children. That's who he says, hey, kids, young kids, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. It's addressed to the children because the children have a proper place and role in the kingdom of God and his church. I want to say that again. It's addressed to the children because the children have a proper place and role in the kingdom of God and his church. How many of you, don't raise your hand, how many of you ever heard the term children should be seen and not heard in the church? They should be heard and seen and loved. They have a key, important role. Our children here are amazing. I got to be honest with you. I get more encouragement from the little kids. I get pictures drawn for me. I had a song sung for me the other day. Adults, don't do that, please. That'd be creepy. But it's like, I love it. It's like they're so encouraging. And the kids have a role in the church. Then he says, children, obey your parents. He doesn't say obey your father. He's going to address fathers. But he says obey your parents. This is really, really important. The hierarchy in the family does not go father, mother, children. And then the children, if they don't get what they want from mom, what do they do? Appeal to dad. I tried that once as a kid. Suffice it to say, I only tried it once. Didn't work out. It's not that. It's father and mother. Kids, obey your parents. They're a unit. They're together. They're on the same page. Okay? It's important for us to understand. Okay? Then he says, children, obey your parents in the Lord. Children are to obey their parents in such a way that they are directly obeying God. Not unto sin. We know that. Not unto sin, but they're to view the command of a parent as a command from God, even when it doesn't make sense to them. I just want us to think about the training as parents, that we must train our kids to obey even when it doesn't make sense. Imagine as a Christian, if I said I will only obey God when it makes sense to me, that throws out like 99% of everything. Obey our parents in the Lord, even when it doesn't make sense. But the motive and the reason for the obedience, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. It is God's perfect design for this relationship that it's not a democracy and it's not a debate. Children were created to obey their parents. The word right there doesn't just mean morally right. It means fitting and proper and appropriate. So it's kind of like saying, hey, birds were created to fly. Fish were created to swim. Children were created to obey their parents. That's what's fitting. That is what's right. So parents, teaching our children to do the right thing because it's the right thing. That's really hard. Teach your children to do the right thing because it's the right thing. Doesn't mean we don't reward obedience, but we don't want our children to only obey us because we promised them a snow cone. We want them to obey because obedience is the right thing to do. Now, one might say, but wait a minute. Doesn't the Apostle Paul immediately quote the fifth commandment that says honoring your father and mother has a promise, in effect, a reward tied to it? And yes, it does. But here is the point. To obey parents in order to acquire the reward is not obedience. That's called a job. That's what we do. I go to work and then I get a reward. I get paid. That's not what children do. Children obey because it's right. Parents, reward away. Go ahead. But we obey because it's right. Rebellion is so incredibly destructive. Rebellion against God is the most destructive thing we can do. And likewise, submission and obedience to God is so life-giving and beautiful. And it's the most joyous thing we can do. Obedience to parents, because God is God, is so important that he attached a promise to it. But don't do it just to acquire the promise. It's not a transaction. The promise is not designed to entice obedience, but to emphasize the importance of obedience. Now, the obvious command built into these verses is going to be this. Hey, parents, require and teach your children to obey. It's what they were designed for. For children to obey, for all of us in this church, the children, we want them to obey not because if they disobey, they might run into me in the hallway or cause problems or spill my coffee or do something annoying. That's not why we want them to obey. We want them to obey because as an adult, I see those children obeying, and it's inspiring and encouraging to me as a Christian to say, that's what my relationship with God looks like. That blind, faithful trust that kids have of their parents. That is what we are to model as a Christian. So children, don't obey parents so you don't cause problems. Obey parents because you are vitally important. Parents, require your children to obey because they're vitally important, and it models for us our relationship with God. Verse 4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. Other translations say, do not exasperate your children, okay? First thing to understand is rebellious children are never provoked to anger or exasperated because they weren't even trying in the first place. So there's nothing exasperating about it. To be exasperated or provoked to anger is a kid that is really sincerely trying to obey, but they can't seem to make their parents happy because the parents keep moving the goalposts or give them unrealistic expectations that the kid simply cannot, no matter how hard they try, accomplish. That's what it means to provoke to anger or exasperate, unreachable demands or expectations. So the kid who is trying to obey and doing their best, when it's never good enough, they're always going to be exasperated. Now, there are some obvious practical applications to this that are very important to understand as we parent. Don't hold your children accountable for something that you haven't trained them to do and modeled in your life. I just want to say that again. I don't know how many times I probably did that. Evan back there is like, not probably. Anyways, don't hold our kids accountable for something that we've never trained them to do and that we haven't modeled in our life. Otherwise, it's going to be provoking them to anger. It's simple and straightforward. But this truth, this biblical truth, is way deeper than simply have realistic expectations for your children so they don't get discouraged. That's true, but that's scratching the surface. It's not simply telling us, teach them how to clean their room and sweep the floor before you hold them accountable for cleaning their room and sweeping the floor. That makes sense. Yes, do that, but it's deeper than that. And we know it's deeper than that from the alternative. If I was to write verse 4, and it says, Father, do not provoke your children to anger, the second half would say something like, so teach them good skills so they can do stuff. That's what I would say. But God's word is so much smarter than me. It says, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Do we realize the significance of that? The positive alternative, the opposite of provoking our children to anger, is not simply realistic expectations. It's teach them the word of God. Teach them, model for them to understand the gospel, the discipline and instruction of the Lord that is found in his word. Your children cannot truly obey and honor you as parents as unto the Lord without that obedience being anchored and founded in the Word of God. Your children cannot truly obey and honor you as parents as unto the Lord without that obedience being anchored and founded in the Word of God. How can children obey parents if they don't have a grasp of the gospel? Children who grew up in a house of performance and approval will grow up and think that love is always anchored and tied to performance and approval. So what do? Either we only love those we approve of, or even worse, when we love someone and they're doing things they shouldn't be doing, we make excuses and approve of those things so that we can continue to love them. Because we grew up where love and approval go hand in hand. But in the gospel, we can love someone dearly and affectionately while also not approving of them. Because our approval of them has no bearing on if we love them or not. We just love them because of Christ. We can raise our kids, do that, and model that. Because when kids grow up in a gospel-centered, faithful home of parents who are in the Word themselves, practicing their faith themselves, they will grow up understanding grace and love and how authority and discipline go hand in hand with love. And love is not tied to approval, it's anchored in the cross. To provoke an anger or to avoid that of our children is not simply about our expectations, it's about our relationship with God and our faithful obedience to God. Just like we can't expect a child to obey their parents without being anchored in the Word, how can I obey God without being anchored in the Word? So what does this look like? What are some ways, what does it mean to bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord? I think we could go on for days on that. We'll hit a couple of things. It means as parents, we hate what God hates and we love what God loves. Whether it be movies shown in our house, songs listened to, reactions when we don't get what we want, priorities of time and effort. Do we love the body of Christ, his church, as Jesus does? Or do our children only hear us complain about them constantly? It's a home where Christ is an active, participating member of our family. We pray often together. We worship together. We serve together. We remember and thank God together. As I was reading this passage, I don't know about some of you other parents, but as I was studying this passage, I will be honest with you, one of the things that was the most evident in my life as I was reading this was a bit of regret. Of like, oh man, I messed up a lot. Well, remember Christ on the cross. As we go through, I don't know how many times my wife and I have been like, oh, let's watch this movie. We used to love this movie. We watched it when the kids were little. And then we start to watch it. We're like, oh my gosh, we watched this when the kids were little? What is wrong with us? Right? We're going to grow. It's going to happen. We don't have to be perfect. But we want Christ to be an active, participating member in our family. I was struck by Psalm 78, which I don't have up there, but I want to read it. It's a common command and theme throughout so much scripture. And it says this, "Give ear, O my people, to my teaching. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings from old, things that we have heard and known that our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, but tell to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might and the wonders that he has done. He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel when he commanded our fathers to teach their children that the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn, and arise and tell them to their children so that they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keeps his commandments." I would challenge, encourage you parents, especially we have so many young parents where the kids are just starting to come of age, to be open and honest with your struggles with your kids. Recall with your kids struggles and God's answers to prayer. Recall to your kids times when you were nervous and God took care of you. Recall with your kids all those answers to prayer, those times where God blessed you, those times when we say God showed off in answer to prayer in such a way that it was so obvious and ridiculous, all you could do is shake your head, smile, and worship God. Make sure your kids know those stories of how God has blessed you. And be very careful. Be very careful what we say, that they don't hear only the complaints about the people that annoy us. I have found as a teacher, I always ask my students if they'd want to do the job that their parents did. And 90% of kids say absolutely not. Because what do parents do? Come home and complain all the time. Parents, be careful. My little complaint is the absolute truth to the kids when they hear it. So just be careful. In bringing up our children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord, not provoking them to anger, the most important question is, what are we modeling? Like the song says, if they grew up just like us, what would they value? What would they seek? What would they strive for? Not based on my words, but based on what we model. I have found this with children. Children have the most sensitive radar in the known universe when it comes to one thing. There's something that kids can sense farther away than the most powerful radar the army has, and it's called hypocrisy. Kids have a radar for, if you have a parent, as a parent, if you show the little, smallest bit of hypocrisy, kids just recognize that. And I remember one time being taught that by my children. We, Karen and I, taught our children to not gossip, don't judge people, don't criticize constantly, find the good in people, assume the best, and all those good and God-honoring things. And then one day, we were driving home from visiting my family at Christmas, and the kids were in the car, and Karen and I are driving, and what do we do after we just visited our entire family? We all know what we do. We complain about all the things the entire family just did. And we're driving away, and I'm like, then my brother did this, and rah, 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 rah. And finally, our middle son, Colin, he's like, Mom and Dad, we actually love our family. We like them. Can you stop bagging on them? Like, hey, get out your headphones. Put them on your... No, I didn't say that. But it's like, that is so true. I could tell our kids, hey, don't do that all I want. But if I do it, everything I said just went out the window. What do we model? What do you and your spouse, for and all of us, for the children in this church, what do we model? Are we hoping that we can live a life of humble obedience to God, submitting to Him because we know Him and we trust Him, while we're thinking we can do it all on our own because we aren't in the Word consistently and diligently? One of the most impactful things in my life as an adolescent, as a young adult, is one morning, I don't know why, I got up at 4:30. That was not regular for me at all. And I walked downstairs at 4:30 in the morning, and the room was dark, and there was light in the corner, and there's my dad on his knees. I knew I shouldn't talk about my dad on Father's Day. That was more impactful than any words anybody could say. So I'd ask, what are we modeling? And the beauty of it is, we don't have to be perfect. I can assure you, we're not going to be perfect. Like I said, I look back at so many years, and I just see so many mess ups. But God is good. He doesn't require perfection. He requires faith. So for all of us, the primary question this morning is not, how are you disciplining your children? Do you ground them or give them chores or whatever? The question is, are you and I obedient children to our Father? Are we striving to be raised up in the discipline and instruction of our Lord? As Hebrews says, are we giving up, abandoning, and throwing off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles so as to run the race marked out for us? Or on the flip side, are we somehow hoping that I won't give up my first fruits to God, but man, I sure hope my kids will when they grow up? It's not going to happen. Our children and others, they can see God can use us as parents and with the kids in this church and even the surrogate parents and grandparents. He will use us in our relationships to reveal himself to our kids. And I will say this. From my view, I already said it once, from my view up here, watching the parents in this church, I just want to high-five everybody because you're doing a great job. Your kids are modeling godly behavior. And the last thing I want us to remember, well, two more things, second to last. God our Father does not provoke his children to anger. God our Father does not exasperate his children. If God has commanded it, he will be faithful. He will strengthen, train, and qualify you and I for whatever he has commanded. In the power of Christ, the Holy Spirit, the power of God's Word, wonderful fellowship with our brothers and sisters in Christ, he will equip us to do whatever he has called us to do. We can never say to God, if he commands or calls us to something, we can never say, but I can't. Because in the power of Christ, God will. And my last recommendation, all of you imperfect parents, me included, strive for humility. I have found oftentimes that some of the powerful things we can say as a parent, as a father to our wife or our kids is, man, I'm sorry, I messed up big time. That is impactful. Don't try to put on a facade of perfection. How about we put on the truth of humility? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you are so good and gracious. You are so kind and forgiving. Lord, we thank you that you do not demand that we be perfect. You do not demand that we never take a missed step. But Lord, in your grace and your patience, you take all of us as such imperfect beings, and you mold us and shape us and transform us. And throughout that process, as we stumble and fall, because you are good and sovereign and gracious, you use our stumbling and falling even for your glory. And Lord, the results that come from our faithfulness do not match up with our efforts. They do not work out, Lord, because you supernaturally change us and you, in effect, raise our kids for us. And we thank you for that. In your name we pray. Amen. Okay, before we worship God some more, we like to have a time for people to